What? Is it 11:20 already? It's amazing how fast time flies, especially when you're enjoying the discussion on God's Word, when we're having a good open discussion about a passage or bringing someone to a better understanding or gaining a better understanding ourselves. Time just seems to fly by. When we're singing songs, time seems to go so very swiftly. So what do we do with our time? That's a good question. We've sung many songs this morning about time, and I was going to read them off of the list, but I've got something on my glasses and I can't see. But hold on just a second, and I'll get there. We sing songs about time enough yet, or prepare to meet God because time's running out, or hold to God's unchanging hand because in this life, we have the time to do so. But what do we do with our time? What did you do this past week? You know, the answer to that question is going to vary with each one because everyone has different interests. Everyone has different demands upon their time. And these different demands takes up different amounts of time. So let me ask you this in a different way. Did you find your time swallowed up, seemingly passing so fast that you weren't able to accomplish that which you set out to do? Where did our time go? I know we've asked ourselves that question. Be getting ready. All of a sudden realize that it is time to get in the car and we still haven't put the tie on. We still haven't put things in the vehicle or whatever the case may be. Where did the time go? The answer is very simple. It simply passes. It moves when we're not. It does when we're not doing. And everyone has the same amount of time, 168 hours every week. And so there is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 has been chosen for our text today. And as we read this familiar passage, we see that time is mentioned again and again and again. And that's because God has provided for us time for everything. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Because time passes for all, what we ought to focus on is how we spend that time. It is not the time that is important, it's what we do with the time that we've been granted. That's what makes the difference in a person. That's what helps them mold themselves into what they should be. So we need to be aware of what prevents us from using our time as we should. We need to be aware of what God wants us to spend time on, and perhaps maybe look at some tips that we find in the Bible that we might serve God better. There are some things that we need to consider about our time here on earth. Number one, Satan loves to distract us. Have you ever had something that you wanted to do, and it seems like invariably that's when a distraction will pop up? And when it is something that we are to do for God, you can almost guarantee that distraction will come from Satan. From Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and following, we see that this is not a modern thing. This is something that has been going on for generations upon generations. This is talking about when the Lord was here on the earth. And Satan's distraction of man began in the garden, and it continued even while Christ was here on the earth, and it continues even today. In fact, there will be those who will be distracted this day from doing some things that they should have done. And sometimes things can't always be put off until tomorrow. We see, picking up there in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You often wonder why it was that Jesus responded how he did when people came up and said things to him. He knew their heart. He knew their mind, what they were thinking. And he offered to him this. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was telling him that following the Lord whithersoever thou goest would involve some hardships, some difficulties. And it's not just enough to say we're going to do something with our time. We must put ourselves to it. Jesus said to another in verse 59, follow me. And then we see prioritization. He says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You know, this was being discussed one time, and I had never considered the option that the man leading the class brought up. There's no guarantee that this man's father had already died at that present time. In other words, when my family is put away, then I'll come and follow you. Jesus' response to that is, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. He's talking to God's children, Israel, under that Old Testament law. And he was saying, let the dead, let those who were dead because they would not follow the word of God, the law of God, let them bury those who have passed from this life. But go and preach the kingdom of God. Use your time appropriately. In verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. He had not already made preparations to follow the Lord. And Jesus said in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does all this bring about in our minds? The fact that commitment is required to overcome distractions. Commitment is required regardless of the source of the distraction. We must put God first in our lives. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 shows that Satan's distractions carried over into the church age. And there was a time when a king and those with him were being taught the gospel. And we see there in the situation with Felix, there was a perfect time right then to obey the gospel. Is there ever a more convenient time than now to do what God would have us do? We read there, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Paul was talking about these things. Felix trembled, and he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, when it fits my schedule, when it fits the way I prioritize my time. How much time do we have? I said before that everybody has 168 hours a week. I guess I should rectify that by saying everybody has 168 hours a week if they're granted the entire week. If their week is not cut short, if their life is not does not depart from them. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, we see an example of the distraction that afflicts many people. It's the distraction of selfishness and the false notion that what we have is our own. You know, oftentimes we talk about my this, my that. What I have earned, what I have been able to accomplish, what I have been able to amass. This is the attitude that this man had. The truth is that God has allowed us to use the good of the earth for a brief period of time, only while we're here. Whose is going to be when we pass from this life? It's not going to be ours anymore. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought that he had a lifetime ahead of him. He thought that there would be a convenient season down the way to amend his ways. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those be, or those things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Selfishness and the false notion that the things that we have belong to us will keep a number of people out of heaven. It keeps a number of people out of the kingdom of God, the church. It will cause people to trust in themselves. And that is a distraction. We need to realize and understand what we have is ours temporarily. And there's nothing wrong with having. There's nothing wrong with gaining as long as we put God first and not allow Satan to distract us. Can he? Sure. Does he? Sometimes. But only if we allow it. We should always be on guard for this and not allow Satan to allow anything to be put between us and our service to God as it should be. On the other hand, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 tells us how to use our time, where to focus our attention. And of course, we have the understanding that this is written to the church. This is written to people who committed themselves to God. Those who were rich toward God, at least in their initial obedience. They were risen with Christ. And he writes to the church in Colossae there and says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That is what we are to put our focus on. That is what we are to spend our time doing. When you stop and think about it, our time here on earth is a blessing from God because it allows us to seek God. It allows us to learn of God. It allows us to serve God. And it allows us to carry out God's will in taking God's word to the lost and to the erring. What does he tell them in verse 2? Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that people get caught up on the preciousness of the here and now. And yes, there's a lot in this life that is precious. I'm not talking about riches and fine jewels and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about things, many things of this life are precious. But what is of most importance to us? It should be the things above. The things that God has provided for those that love him, those that serve him, those that do according to his will as he has put forth in his word. He says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Those who had obeyed the gospel had died to sin. We know this from a number of different passages. The scripture also warns us to use our time wisely. You know, it's amazing that people have to have warnings for things. Repeated warnings. Why? When it comes down to it, people are hard-headed. Or people are easy to forget. We need warning signs on the highway repeatedly for the things that are going on. The scripture warns us repeatedly to use our time wisely. In Job chapter 7 and verse 1, we see as this suffering servant his life was being recorded. It gives us reason to use whatever time we are granted in a proper fashion. We are only here a short period of time. We know of someone who will soon turn 96 years old. We read of people, I read recently that somebody was 115 years old. And hopefully we're going to gain a year sometime between now and the end of this calendar year. But we are here temporarily. Job says, is there not an appointed time to man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? When you stop and think about this and you look at this, you can see logically what a hireling is. A hireling is one hired to do the work until the job is done. When the job is done, the hireling is not needed anymore. Our earthly job is done when our life passes. There is nothing we can do when life has departed from these bodies. Psalms 90 and verse 12 is given as an admonition. Because we only have a limited period of time in which to accomplish what we're doing in this life, that we might prepare for that which is beyond this life, we are given these words. So teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When we understand the brevity of life, the importance of life, we will have an easier time putting first things first. We will have an easier time devoting ourselves to what God would have us to devote ourselves to. And we say, but I can't get everything done that I want to get done. Is everything that we want to get done important? There are some things that can be put off till tomorrow. What's the old saying? Never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Or never put off tomorrow what you can do today. But we understand the concept. Wisdom provides the ability to use the knowledge that we gain in the proper manner. However, if we don't use our time to gain the knowledge, is the wisdom any good? We think about that. Again, this can only be done while one is still alive. There's nothing we can learn after we're dead. There's nothing we can gain after we are dead except what we have worked for and prepared for while we are alive. Psalms 39, verses 4 and 5 is an Old Testament passage, another one, that alerts man to the brevity of life and how that person on his own without God can do nothing to save his soul. If he spends all of his time for self, for gain, for acquisition, he's going to lose in the end. The psalmist was directed to write, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I can't do anything to save my soul by myself. Yes, it is my responsibility because my soul is mine. But my responsibility is to take what God has said to do and apply it in my life. We cannot save ourselves. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. If we stop and consider how short life really is, it may be 90 years, it may be 115 years. We don't know. But in the great scheme of things, it is very brief. And we've been granted the opportunity. Let's use it wisely. The New Testament passage that is most familiar on this subject is found in James chapter 4 and verse 14. And we know that as James is directed to write to those brethren that were scattered abroad, they're reminded that life is short. The time to make positive changes, changes that lead to eternity with God, is now. It's not next week. We don't know if we're going to have a next week. It is not tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to have a tomorrow. It is not after we put our parents away and they have passed from this life. It is not when we have addressed all the things that we deem to be important. It is now. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. When we consider Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we realize that the Christians there are told not to sleep, but to properly attend to things now. And it also tells us why we are to do this. There are those who slept and slumbered. You remember the five wise and the five foolish virgins? And it said all of them slept and slumbered, but some of them had made preparation. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, looking all around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So how can we do this? Perhaps we need some biblical tips for saving time to serve God. Perhaps the best advice, and I mentioned it several times already, advice for Christians were given before there were Christians on the earth, before the church started, for those who were following the Lord, listening to Him, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. See those that were to seek the kingdom and the righteousness that is in Christ are those who seek the things that is needed in this life. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What was he talking about? The general things of this life. We're going to find a way to feed ourselves. We're going to find a way to house ourselves. There's going to be opportunities for us to address our other needs. But what is most important? It's the soul. And if for no other reason, the fact that the soul lives on beyond the body is more important than the body. Now, the body's important, don't get me wrong. It houses the soul while we're here. But that's why we've got to take care of body and soul. But if we don't take care of the soul, the body's going to die. And what happens to the soul? It's lost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, a great example of this and the proper use of time is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Jesus was visiting His friend Lazarus and his sisters. And He oftentimes went to visit with these folks anytime He was in that proper area. And we also here see that the proper use of time is a choice that we make. It is up to us as individuals. Nobody's going to make you. It's not like homework when you're in school, when your parents stood over you and said, "No, that homework's not finished. You cannot leave this table." Notice, "Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone?'" Mary came and said, "Why do I have to do everything?" She had the wrong idea. "Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Notice this, "but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." The preparation that we make for eternity, nobody can take from us. The preparation that has been offered to us by people who have presented the gospel to us and helped us as we were babes in Christ and as we continue to grow, that can't be taken away from us. Now, we can give it away. We can reject it, but it can't be taken away from us. Neither could the choice that Mary made. Tips for serving God: do that which is needful. Nobody can take it from you. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 also shows that the proper use of time is a thing that can become a way of life. Have you ever exercised? I have, believe it or not. And there was a time when every morning, it didn't matter how tired I was, I would get up and I'd go down and I'd get on that treadmill. We still got it. It holds clothes well. But I'd get on that treadmill and I'd spend 30 minutes to 45 minutes on it. Well, I had to get up and take a shower anyway, so might as well get hot and sweaty and take a shower afterwards. And I exercised. And it became a way of life. It became something that I did. And was I tired sometimes? Yes, there were times when I tossed and turned all night. But I got up and I exercised. I felt better. I was a lot younger, too. But that's not the point. Notice what happened. It's something I did the first day. The second day, I was like, oh, man, it's 5 o'clock. I don't want to get up. But I got up and I went down. And the next day, I got up and I went down. And I got up and I went down. And before you know it, it becomes part of your routine. Now let's apply this to a spiritual thing. You get up in the morning. Yes, we all have a routine. We all have a energy bar, whatever it is we eat in the morning. But it's quiet. And there's the Word of God lying on the coffee table. What better time to open it and to read it and set aside some time, not turning on the TV, not turning on the radio, hoping the phone will not ring. We can spend time in serving the way the Lord, reading and studying His Word so that we know better how to serve His Lord. It can become a way of life. You know why it doesn't? Because people don't put that first. It's like the hare? I'm late for a very important date. I got to run here, I got to run there, I got to do this, I got to do that. And then at the end of the day, what do? I would love to study, but I'm so tired. Notice what Jesus did. Luke 4 and verse 16. He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, it was His way of life. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Nothing wrong with that. He's a Jew. He should have gone into the synagogue and stood up for to read. He lived under the law, so it was proper. It was in accordance with God's law to attend worship on the Sabbath. Incidentally, in New Testament times after the establishment of the church, God has ordained that His people meet for worship on the Lord's Day. That means that every time the church opens and meets on the Lord's Day, the church should be there, gathered together for Bible study, for worship, for learning more, for putting first things first. It should become a way of life. Not a habit, but a way of life. But that doesn't mean that the Lord's Day is the only day we can properly use our time. We see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 that each day, if we live to see it, brings a wonderful opportunity to use time properly. What little bit of time we have been granted for that day. We see there, Jesus, speaking of Him, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Jesus Christ spent many, many hours in prayer to God. Part of this is an example to us. But what did He do? He set aside time to commune with His Father. He set aside time to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. There are some things for us to remember about our time here on earth. We've already mentioned part of it. Job chapter 7 and verse 6 goes right along with where we read earlier about using our time wisely in Job 7, 1. But Job 7, 6 is a solemn reminder that life passes quickly. Stop and think about it. How fast has this year gone by? Boom. You know, before you know it, believe it or not, the leaves are going to fall off the trees. It's going to become cooler. I'm going to be more comfortable. Time is going to continue to pass on. And before you know it, believe it or not, we're going to have to try to learn to write 2026 on a check. Job said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Now, don't misunderstand the last part. Job was not saying that he had no hope for eternity. He was saying simply that he has no guarantee of tomorrow. And if you've ever seen a weaver's shuttle, that odd-shaped little thing looks like a torpedo, and it runs back and forth and back and forth, and how fast it is. And you're like, how in the world can that thing weave in and out of that? Well, it's designed for that. It's made for that, and it's set up. But he's saying that my days are swifter than this. In other words, time is gone. I just looked up at the clock. I cannot believe that this much time has already gone. I will try to finish in a timely manner. But the same thing is stated in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. You know, we're not guaranteed the certainty of tomorrow. Neither do we know what might happen in a given day. The wise man was there directed to write, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We might very well have trial and tribulation. Or, and I hope this is the case, we might have a smooth day where everything goes well, where things just fall into place, and all of a sudden we realize, oh, it's time to get ready for services, and I've taken care of this, and I've taken care of that, and I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to go into the house of God once again to worship God. Still, each day, if we see it, provides opportunity to choose how to use it. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'll guarantee you some of us have plans for tomorrow. Do those plans include setting aside time for reading, studying? Jesus, in John chapter 9 and verse 4, pointed out what he would do and why it had to be done daily. Why it had to be done now. Serving God daily must be done daily because time for everyone comes to a close. We're not going to have the option to stand at the judgment bar and say shoulda, coulda, woulda. We're either going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." What was he saying? You can't do things at night? No, that's not what he was saying at all. Oftentimes they did things in the evenings. They did things at night. But remember, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, the Spirit had the wise man pen the words of advice that shows that while we live our lives is when we can work. While we live our lives is when we can learn. While we live our lives is when we can grow spiritually and serve God on this earth. He said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Why? It's very simple. "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." When we face the chilling hand of death, it is too late to do anything that needs to be done about our soul. And that is the plain reality of it. When we die, you ever thought about this? When we die, time for us ceases. I've been to several funerals and I've noticed that there have been people and their wristwatch is prominent on their left wrist. Now, I don't know. I didn't see anybody snap that thing off and pull the watch off when they closed the casket. Or maybe they buried them with the watch. To what end? For what purpose? They can't tell time. And time means nothing to someone that has passed from this life. When you stop and think about it, time only exists here. What does the Bible tell us? A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Time means nothing to God. He's eternal. But it means something to us, and we need to make it mean something. We need to do what we can do now. Whatever has not been done at that point when we die, it will be too late. However, proper use of our time brings rewards in this life and in the afterlife. we think, well, you know, we're hustling about, we're doing things, we're wearing our bodies out doing the things that need to be done here. We may very well be, but we are rewarded by using our time properly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, the Jews that had been converted, those who had obeyed the gospel, but were being enticed by the Judaizing teachers to return to the old law, were reminded of this. Keep in mind, the Hebrews letter was written to Christians, Christians of the Jewish nation. They had obeyed the gospel. And notice what they were reminded, something that had existed for Israel physically in their ancestry. But he says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did cease from him, from his. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We're not going to have to work anymore. We're not going to have to labor anymore. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, God gave us an example. When did he rest from his labors? When his labors were finished. After the creation, it says, and God rested. We're not to look at that and say, well, God was tired. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. Why? Because he finished. When do we rest? When it's finished. When it's over. When we have done what we can do. The proper use of our time is to follow his example. Work now. Rest when the work is done. One final passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It's written to Christians. And it shows that before the eternal rest, the child of God will stand in judgment following the end of all things. When the Lord is no longer king, when he is judged, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back and he gathers those that are his, they will stand before the judgment of Christ. But notice as the Apostle Paul is telling them what they will be judged for. Wherefore we labor, that whether being present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, for we must all, Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What are we going to be judged for? For the preparation we make, or the lack of preparation? For the proper use of time or the improper use of time? One or the other. And it's going to be applied to all Christians. Why would anyone use their time in such a way as not to be prepared for the end? I think when it boils down to it, people don't really believe God. Oh, you know God's not going to send me to hell. I've heard that. No, he won't. You will. If you don't do what God said, if you don't follow him, if you don't love him, perhaps some are not informed. That's the function of the church, isn't it? To inform people about eternity and what is the cost of not doing what God would have done. We do this so everyone can decide how they will use the rest of their time. You know, we look back and we say, you know, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done that. Forget that. That's gone. Anything that you did not get done yesterday that needed to be done, it still needs to be done. But you can't do it yesterday. We can only start right now. And what we start right now in doing is making sure people know what to do to become children of God. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:14. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith or belief, it is impossible to please him. Other passages tell us that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Having heard and believed, we are to repent. That's exactly what Saul did immediately following his understanding of the truth. And then he went out to make sure that other people knew it. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. And then one must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just as Peter did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." And then one must remain faithful until death. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 shows this. Moses was faithful over all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? How long? From now till time for us is no more. Perhaps you've done this if you are a child of God. And perhaps you have sin in your life, an unrepented sin, any unrepented sin, no matter how small or how large it is. God doesn't quantify sin. Sin is sin. Sin separates from God. And if we have unrepented sin, then we are separated from God. And our time is wasted. But we needn't waste it. We can come back to God in repentance and prayer. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our invitation song is also about time, but it's about when time has passed, when there is no more time, when opportunities have ceased. If indeed you need to take opportunity now to address your spiritual needs with God, now is the time and now is the place. Before it is everlastingly too late. Let us stand and let us sing.